Last week, many of you got to meet my mom and my brother. They left cold and rainy Alabama to visit us for a week. And while they were here, we went to the beach. We went to Las Lajas for the better part of 2 days, and we stayed one night. The first day, the water was very calm. The waves weren't big, and there wasn't much of an undertow. Addie loved it. She's not one of those kids who screams and cries at the sight of the ocean. No, no, no. She runs with everything she's got headlong into the waves. She's so brave and, quite honestly, lacks a good bit of fear that I wish she had. She's so fun to watch, though, because she really is smart. Every time a wave comes her way, she stops, firmly plants both of her feet on the ground, and even bends her knees just a little bit to absorb the blow that's coming. And then she waits for the wave to pass before she continues running to her death in the ocean. Now for us, we're talking like little waves that barely moisten our ankles. But for her, these are like tsunamis, right? I mean, these things are huge. The next day, however, the waves were much stronger. They were fun for boogie boarding, but not for calmly enjoying the shallows of what felt like bathwater the day before. These waves packed a punch. The force behind these waves even broke one of our boogie boards in half, something I had never seen happen before. Again, I watched Addie standing firm and resisting the power of wave after wave. And so I thought I would try my hand at this. This certainly wasn't the first time I had tried this, and most of us have done this before. I waded out into the ocean until the water was about chest high. And then I dug my feet into the sand and attempted to anchor myself in that one position as the waves came crashing forward. Now, there's no surprise ending to this story. We all know how it ended up. As soon as a wave of any significance came my way, I lost my stability and went tumbling. My foundation was quite literally built on sand. And this doesn't work. I should know. Before we came to Panama, I was a civil engineer. And I spent quite the amount of time designing foundations and the soil required to bear the load of whatever was going on top of it. Other kinds of engineers dealt with things that move, cars, planes, missiles, you name it. But if something of mine was moving, there was a problem. Stability was of the utmost importance. Not only is stability critical and literally foundational in structures and buildings, it's also critical and foundational in our walk with the Lord. As we continue to discuss spiritual maturity this morning and how we pursue it, I would submit to you that stability and spiritual maturity are inseparable. Not that one equates the other, but you won't find spiritually mature Christians who are unstable, who don't have a rock-solid foundation rooted in and built on the work, person, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:14 illustrates this profoundly. Listen. It says we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What this is saying is that those who are spiritually immature, children, are unstable. They're tossed about to and fro because their foundation is weak. And then Paul continues in verse 15, which we covered last week, by saying, "But grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So how are we to not be children? How are we to become stable? He says, grow. But grow how? Grow in what area? Growing is awfully broad. And to answer that, we're going to dive into 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is going to be our primary passage for this morning, so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Does everybody have a handout that would like one? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter gives us two areas to grow in here, and we're going to cover both of them this morning. The first is to grow in grace, and this is the first point on your handout. Continuing from last week with how we pursue spiritual maturity, we seek to grow in grace. Grow in grace. Now, what does that mean? I think we can so easily gloss over that word and only focus on the next word, knowledge. Grow in knowledge. This seems somewhat intuitive for most of us, but growing in grace, what does that look like? Does this mean we're to be more gracious? Are we to be more tolerant and accepting? Should we venture down a wayward path in an attempt to increase the grace of God in our lives? Growing in grace is synonymous to spiritual maturity or to the sanctification process of becoming more and more like Christ. To grow in grace does not mean to gain more grace from God, as if that were even possible. And it certainly doesn't mean that we're to continue in sin so that grace may abound. Paul refutes this erroneous thinking in Romans chapter 6. The more we grow in our understanding of what God's grace is and how he lavishes it upon us, the more we will begin to see it in our own lives. We'll become so sensitive to and aware of it that we can't help but see it everywhere. And as I've said before, every second, every single second that we exist outside of eternal damnation in hell is grace. John 1:16. "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Being able to see and recognize God's abundant grace in our lives is a sure sign of growth. But there's more to it than that. And it directly relates to our spiritual maturity and our stability. More than growing in our ability to see and comprehend it, we're actually to grow in it. Here's what this looks like, family. Every time you produce good fruit, every time you complete a good work or a good deed, every time you obey and choose Christ, every time you proficiently wield your sword and slay sin, every time you flee from the devil, every time you overcome your own self-centeredness, every time you give until it hurts, every time you learn something new or God reveals himself to you on a deeper level, every time you experience forgiveness or revelation or conviction or joy or any of 100 different things that could be added to this list, it's all by grace. You see, we are completely and utterly incapable of any of this stuff without God's enabling and empowering grace. Amen? You and I are not really awesome. We cannot generate this stuff within ourselves. Only God can. And so when we do, his grace is put on full display for all to see. And so when Peter says in our passage here to grow in grace, he points to that list of 100 different things that we can't do without God's enabling and empowering grace. And he says, grow in that. Grow in that. mature Christian doesn't grow in all of that and then take all of the credit for their personal glory. The mature Christian doesn't grow in pride, but in humility. They make less of themselves and more of Christ. They live to glorify and magnify the enabler. The mature Christian gets that everything they accomplish for God and in the name of God is by the grace of God. And this realization that it's every bit a work of grace doesn't push them into complacency. They experientially understand the truth that when Christ died, what he bought for us was not the freedom from growing, but the enabling power to grow. What he bought from us was not the nullification of our wills as though we didn't have to grow, but the empowering of our wills so that we would want to grow. The mature Christian walks, works, toils, strives, holds fast, and endures, not because they somehow became Superman or are trying to earn their salvation, but because they've been empowered and transformed by the living God within them. Amen? Amen. In our passage here, growing in grace has a context, and it's not neutral. We're not given the option to grow or stay the same. The option is to grow or be carried away. Grow or lose your stability. When we consider the world and how aggressively, family, hear this word, how aggressively evil, wicked, and sinful it is. And then consider the power and the might of the Holy Spirit within us. There is no standing still. These are two freight trains colliding into one another. It's a battle, family. As Christians, we're either growing or shriveling. We're either being carried forward by grace or being carried away from the truth, losing our footing. True stability in the Christian life comes not from planting 2 feet firmly and holding fast like Addie in the ocean, but by putting 1 foot in front of the other and moving forward. One grace-empowered step at a time, following the Lord Jesus as he leads us. A stable Christian and a maturing Christian is a growing Christian. So we seek to grow in grace. But verse 18 says we're also to grow in knowledge. Point number 2 on your handout. We seek to grow in knowledge. Now, there's 2 pieces to this, so please stick with me. Both are vital. The first part is simply knowledge. It's exactly what it says, and it's exactly what we think of when we read the word. Knowledge, information, intellect. But again, this is quite broad. It doesn't just say get smarter and attain more knowledge, but it very specifically says to grow in our knowledge of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are to learn more about God and the things of God. If you have your Bibles, flip back just a couple of pages to chapter 1, verse 3, still in 2 Peter. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I'm truly amazed at the power that the Bible attributes to knowledge. Listen again. God's divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. This literally says that the power available to us from God to grow, to mature, and to live godly lives comes through knowledge. What a premium we should put on doctrine and instruction through the scriptures. Godliness and life itself is at stake. Now, let me add that I'm not all about academia and intellectual information. In fact, I believe very strongly that, especially in the Western world, we have so academized the faith. We have so academized the faith that our perception and definition of spiritual maturity is near inseparably attached to our biblical knowledge and our theological expertise. Let me be clear, family. Knowledge does not equal spiritual maturity. We can have all the Bible knowledge in the world and yet be incredibly immature in our walk with God. Similarly, we can be somewhat spiritually mature and yet lack some knowledge. Spiritual maturity is not graded or determined by how much information we can memorize, how well we can debate with someone, or how many Bible trivia games we can win. Certainly, the mature Christian possesses knowledge, but they don't have to be the most academic or studious person in the room. And yet, as a product of our Western mindset, upbringing, and culture, we incorrectly associate the acquisition of knowledge and information with spiritual maturity. We so value education, especially intellectual education and knowing about many things. And this connection has been so ingrained in us over decades and decades, even from the pulpit, and it's false. It is dangerous, family, to think that because we know a thing, we are that thing. Because we can communicate an idea or a teaching, we have submitted ourselves to that idea and live in the context of that idea or teaching. It's very clear that we can understand things that we are not living. And many of us right now can point to something in our lives with no hesitancy and no notice at all whatsoever right now that bears witness to this fact. And so, family, we can be incredibly theologically astute and be dramatically spiritually immature. And so when we begin to think that we're okay and that we're mature because we've mastered the knowledge in this book, this deception is very dangerous. Because what we really should be asking ourselves is not to what degree have I mastered the knowledge and the information in this book, but rather to what degree has my life been mastered by this book? Knowledge is important. It's critical, it's foundational, and you'll find that those who are mature possess it to some degree. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't guarantee godliness or maturity. But it seems that the Word of God teaches us that the lack of knowledge or ignorance all but guarantees ungodliness. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 2 says, "They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Meaning they have a zeal for God or the idea of God, but they don't know God. And this brings me to the second part. I said there were two parts to this, and if we simply taught the information and intellectual and doctrinal side of things, it would be a massive injustice. Look back at our primary passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You'll notice that the exhortation to grow doesn't stop after the word knowledge. What does it say? You know what? Let's read it all together right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 from your handout. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It doesn't just say to grow in knowledge about our Lord and Savior, but to grow in our knowledge of Him. This is a direct call, a direct exhortation to mature and to go deeper with God, to know Him more intimately and more relationally. It's a call not just to know information about God and the things of God, like theological positions and doctrines, which are incredibly important, but more importantly, it's a call to know God Himself. Christian stability and maturity happen not merely by learning doctrines, but by knowing and learning a real person in and through doctrines. By growing into Christ, as Ephesians 4:15 says, and holding fast to Him. Knowledge isn't the end-all be-all. It's not the goal. But it's a vital component in getting to know the end-all be-all. The essence of spiritual maturity is pursuing God and His likeness. And the primary way that we do this is through His Word. We can't pursue Him and His likeness if we don't know who He is or what He's like. And so as we respond and answer the call to mature in our faith by growing in grace and in knowledge, let me share with you very briefly three very practical hows for doing this. Number one, read. Primarily, the Word of God. But there's also a ton of books and devotionals and other resources out there that are incredibly profound. Many of these really challenge us and help us to understand who God is in a different light. God uses our reading through someone else's experiences and perspective to change us. There is a power in the testimonies of others, and that's why the Word of God exhorts us to share our own. So number one, read. Number two, ponder. Slow down. Meditate. This is something I want us to dig a little deeper on some other time, but take time to think about what the Bible means when you read it. Ask questions. Keep a journal. Allow yourself to be humbly troubled by puzzling things. Many of the deepest insights come from trying to see the unifying root between two very ambiguous, two apparently antagonistic or contradictory branches on the tree of truth. So family, ponder. And lastly, number three, discuss. Discuss. Be a part of a small group that cares about the truth. A group of believers that believe that there are biblical answers to biblical questions and that they can be found. We have three small groups here. One meets on Tuesday evenings, one meets on Wednesday evenings, and one in our Spanish-speaking small group meets immediately after service on Sundays. We also have Denise's CBS Women's Small Group that meets on Wednesday afternoons at the Garden, and we have our Women's Bible Study that meets here on Thursday mornings. If you are not active in one of these groups, and many of you are not, please let me urge you this morning to get connected with one of them. We were created for community. We were designed for community, family. And the majority of our spiritual growth happens outside of Sunday morning. If you're just coming on Sunday and checking the box, from my perspective, you're missing it. And so family, if you're not involved in one of these small groups, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you very personally and very individually as to why. I want you to help me understand, because this would be incredibly helpful for me as your pastor and as a leader in this church. So get connected and discuss the Word with one another. And I'll even take it a step further. Let me encourage you to lead a small group. Not every week, not permanently, but do it at least once, and preferably do it somewhat irregularly or on a rotation with others to share the load. A problem we have right now is that we have a lack of leadership. We don't have enough people willing to help lead a small group. And so we have a small group with 25 people in it. And we're very committed to having a maximum of 12 people in a small group. Not only would this meet a need in our church family, but those of you who have led before, and many of you have, can testify to this. that when you teach or lead or facilitate a small group discussion, you learn many times more than everyone else. I've learned more in preparing sermons or preparing to lead small group than I've ever learned in my own personal study. We're much more prone to skip steps 1 and 2 and not really engage in them if we aren't leading or facilitating or sharing with others. And so, family, as I bring us to a close, let me leave you with this warning and exhortation. You'll notice that the stuff that we've discussed this morning and the stuff we covered last week is a very personal teaching. It's very individual. We don't get to judge others based on their perceived spiritual maturity and solidarity. And we aren't to compare or be concerned with anyone else's relationship with Christ. It is enough to focus on our own relationship with God and what He would have each one of us do. In John 21:21, the disciples asked Jesus about John, and specifically they asked Him when He would die. And Jesus responded and said, "What is that to you? You follow Me." Family, let us follow hard after God. Let us grow in both grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Hosea 6:3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the great enabler. We thank You that You change our minds and perspectives, and You give us Your desires. You make it to where we want to do these things that You so greatly desire from us. Lord Jesus, help us to grow in Your grace. We need Your empowering and enabling to grow in this primarily external and outward fashion. And just as much, we need Your intervention and Your helping hand if we're to grow inwardly in our knowledge of You. Continue to change the way we think. Break free from the box that our culture has restrictively placed You in. Help us to not only know more about You, but just to know You more. Help us to get to know who You are and experience You on a deeper and more intimate level and have a deeper relationship with You. We love You, we need You, and we want You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.